Part 12, The Sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. The sword was a powerful offensive military weapon of the soldier. It was used for thrusting and striking, initiating much violence and destruction. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word of God is the most powerful weapon in the universe against our spiritual enemy. It is the weapon used by the Holy Spirit not only in defense, but in every offensive battle of our day. The Word of God is both the written Word and the living person of Christ in spirit form. The great I Am is the Spirit of Christ now working in and through His believers, taking them from glory to glory. The person of the living Christ and the written Word work together as the Word of God. The person of the living Christ speaks His Word through you by His Spirit. This always lines up perfectly with the written Word, bringing supernatural results. The spoken Word, manifested in action, is called the sword of the Spirit since it is the weapon used by the Holy Spirit. This is a double-edged sword. It can bring life to a believer or death to an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5 tell us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Notice the power of God, which takes every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and identifies these thoughts as deceptive. They are demon spirits taken into captivity during this spiritual war. This is why we must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4, verses 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We saw in the scriptures earlier that without faith it was impossible to please God. We must have faith in His word, and we must act on that faith to truly worship Him in spirit and truth. We will act, not just speak, on what we really believe. Works show faith has taken hold. Tithing, giving one-tenth of earnings to the Lord, is a great example. Many say they believe in giving back to God what is already His, but when they are in a pinch, the tithe may get shortened or even skipped. If we really believe God, the tithe would come first to honor what is already His, then simply trust Him to supply our needs in obedience to the instruction that He gave us. How could we possibly trust God without wavering when we have a financial shortage and fail to obey? The wavering comes from lack of faith to trust Him in the first place. James 1, verses 6 through 8 tells us, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We need to keep the channels of our senses and reasoning open to faith when these deceptive thoughts enter in like a flood. We need to cast down thoughts of the inability to pay our bills if we tithe. Just pull out the sword, pray, believe, and act on the word of promise. Malachi 3, verses 10 and 11 instructs us, "To bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." Trusting and putting your faith in action brings more blessings than we can imagine, as He rebukes the enemy and protects us for our sakes. What a promise! Cast down that image of not having enough and replace it with His promise of the great abundance of His goodness. John 10, verse 10 tells us that, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Our faith in the written word cannot waver. It must be pure and not hybrid or mixed with any other thoughts or imaginations to it. True faith brings the presence of the living God on the written word of promise to produce exactly as it promises. Matthew 17:20 tells us that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place," and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Another scripture says the seed grows into the biggest and the strongest. Jesus uses the example of the mustard seed because it cannot mix or be hybrid with any other seed. This keeps it in the purest form, so it can only produce after its kind. When anything is hybrid or mixed with something else, it can no longer reproduce itself. We only want to produce after his kind, Jesus the Christ. We must remember, no matter how good and promising man's creed sound, his word will never mix with any other word. His word will produce exactly as promised if we cast down all imaginations that come to our minds through reasoning or any other of our senses. We must use only the sixth sense of faith mixed with his pure word to bring the desired results every time. These are the thoughts that should occupy our minds. Philippians 4, verses 7 through 9. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The scriptures tell us Jesus is the high priest of our profession, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And also in Hebrews 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What are we using, a sword or a stick? What are we professing, life or death? We can go no higher than what we speak. The scripture told us we could have what we say. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. We are defeated and held in bondage when we profess the words of the enemy. Words spoken with faith contain overcoming power, while words filled with fear will defeat us. We take our words so lightly, and yet they are the most powerful force in the universe. Do you realize spirits travel on words? By speaking words that influence, spirits can travel from one person to another. This might possibly cause us to change the course of action in our lives and can ultimately control our destiny as well. These spirits, good or bad, can take up residence in a person it is trying to influence, especially when the person entertains the spirit. Therefore, when we know it is a bad spirit, no matter how enticing and tempting, it is important to cast down that image or imagination as quickly as possible before it escalates to a manifestation of words. Since spirits know the mind is the gate to our spirit, they will constantly try to influence our mind with thoughts and desires. We must decide which of these to entertain. Here is the greatest battle. Many times we know exactly what we should do according to the scriptures, but we are tempted or deceived away from making the proper choice. These thoughts are chosen by the mind as truths. They then drop into the heart as seeds planted for a harvest. These seeds grow in the heart and begin manifesting themselves into words spoken by the mouth. And Matthew 12, verse 34 tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. These spirits now ride on the words spoken with a new destination of influencing power. Some are good and influence belief in God and his word, bringing life. Others are influenced by Satan and bring separation from God and ultimately death. The tongue speaking these words is the hardest member of the body to control. James 3, verse 8 tells us the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. To control this unruly member, we must go to where the unruliness begins and change it from the inception. Since the mouth speaks from the crop that has been planted in the heart, we must change what is in the heart to obtain a different result. The only way to change what the heart produces is to change the thoughts we allow to entertain in our mind. As 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 tells us, we must cast down imaginations and bring captive all thoughts to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These images and thoughts are spirits of either faith or doubt, continually warring in our minds. The one you entertain the most will win possession, causing that seed to be planted in the heart and spoken out of the mouth. By entertaining only proper and scriptural thoughts, we successfully cut off Satan at his source. This will change the words planted in the heart and spoken from the mouth, thus taming the tongue. The words we speak even have the power of binding and loosing. Matthew 16 and verse 19 tells us, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The power of binding and loosing is on the earth. Whose words will we establish here? His word is already established in heaven. It is through our submission to the mind of Christ we must establish his word on the earth. Psalms 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." We are to establish on this earth the word, which is already settled in heaven, by speaking it under the unction or persuasion of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, verse 2, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." The sword of the Spirit is the weapon of the Holy Spirit, thrusting and cutting with the word spoken under his influence or unction through the mouths of believers. God is a faith God and releases his faith in his words. Jesus operated in the faith principles of Mark 11, 23 and Matthew 17, verse 20 while he was on the earth. All earth and its elements obeyed his every word. God never does anything outside of his word, and he exhorts us to do the same. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." God's principles are based on his spiritual laws and will work for all who choose to apply and obey them. We set his promises in motion by the attitude in which we approach God and by the words that we speak. This is why it is so important to speak the victory instead of the problem. Faith does not rely on us figuring it out. Faith relies solely on the pure, open channel of believing his word. Faith then explodes and makes a way where there is no carnal way possible. Romans 10, 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our faith comes not only by our natural ears hearing the written word of God, but also comes by the living word of God, Christ, anointing our minds with faith to believe, quickening our mortal bodies into word-backed action. Mark 11, 23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." We get caught up so much with words of fear and doubt in our life's battles. Often we are looking for sympathy and confessing our problems instead of believing our prayers have been answered. Jesus never prayed the problem. He always prayed the answer. The scripture just said we will have what we say, but we are saying what we have. These negative words will produce after their own kind. The same problem only grows worse. Jesus is the high priest of our profession. We must profess the answer to our situation in faith, believing that the answer is already here. Because the living Christ is the supernatural power within the believer, he is bringing our words to fruition. He understands our sufferings and temptations as he endured them all at Calvary. He tells us to come boldly, meaning confidently and full of faith, to him for the grace needed in the battle. An Old Testament example was when David went out to meet Goliath. King Saul tried to put his earthly armor on David. David refused as he was covered with the invisible armor of God's word on the inside. This spiritual armor was much more powerful than the natural armor, even though he looked unprotected to his enemy. This was proven when David came against this mountain of a man who was totally covered with natural armor. David ran to Goliath boldly and confidently, confessing with his mouth that he would victoriously take off the giant's head that very day. 1 Samuel 17, 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." David remembered that God had delivered him from a lion and a bear when he was much younger. He spoke this testimony aloud, giving him more confidence to act on the promise God had given him through the living word. Thus David's profession, anointed by the Lord himself, quickened his faith and turned words into victory. He moved in God's power, speaking God's word without doubt. Yes, we may have giant mountains in our lives. However, the size of the mountain matters none. Nothing will be impossible to us if we apply these spiritual principles without doubt. In the New Testament, Peter, in his natural mind, denied Jesus just before he was crucified. He had followed Jesus daily, but only saw the Word manifested in Jesus. Now, after Pentecost, the Word was in him. He had put on the whole armor of God and was a different man, filled with the courage to stand and preach Jesus publicly. He was a new creation, no different than each one of us that makes our choice to go with him all the way. It was God, the hope of glory, made manifest in the flesh. When men saw believers staggering under the influence of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they asked Peter if they were drunk. Peter pointed them to the word found in Joel. He said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." The fact that these words from God were spoken by the lips of Joel hundreds of years before Peter made no difference, as God is not in time. Time is in God. When God's words are spoken through divine interpretation, they must come to pass, producing their intended purpose at their appointed time. God works in threes. Number one, the word was spoken in the garden and Satan tore it down. Number two, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and Satan crucified it. Number three, the word became part of us by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and filling our minds with his thoughts. The word today is his church. The church is the called out ones. Just the letter of the word is not enough. We must have the Spirit, God himself, living in us. We can know with certainty that it is God, as he brings the results of believing his word to pass in our lives daily. Peter had the spiritual hidden power of God in him. There was nothing intellectual about what happened in that experience. God never asks if we can see it. He only asks us to believe it. God makes himself present in his army. When we surrender to him, he will walk, talk, and work his works through us. God's presence is God's Spirit working through man, speaking his word of faith without doubt. He beats the enemy through his believers. Alone, we are no match for Satan. We must let God do the work through us. Our great God triumphed over every sickness, death, and hell by his spoken word. And today, with his presence, we will even do greater works. John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And also in John 14:16-17, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." His Spirit dwelling in us, speaking the faith-filled words of the mind of Christ, brings victory and beats the enemy every time. The Word of God entering through the channel of the mind, then planted in the heart and spoken from the mouth, is God's formula for unlimited supernatural victories, producing the fruit of the Spirit in you and I. Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance." Many years ago, God, by his Spirit, gave me the inspiration to start writing a certain poem. I had no idea of the value in the words of this poem. After 20 years, especially through the study and writing of this book, I can better understand the value in the words the Lord had given me.